Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
I'm Barbara Moore, and here with Wayne Wood. Hi, Wayne, and how's it going on this wonderful Friday day?
I'm doing all right. Can you hear me?
I can. Can you hear me?
Okay. Yeah, I've got us being muted on the switchboard. I don't know what's going on here. Keep having us getting kicked off, but as long as we can hear each other, I guess we're doing all right no matter what the switchboard says. I'm seeing we have, this is the craziest thing. To the audience, we've just been having all sorts of technical fun today with the switchboard. But we're going to go ahead.
You know,
and
I know what you mean, because sometimes when I've been working the switchboard, I'll be talking and no one can hear me, and yet the switchboard will show that I'm unmuted. And should be able to be heard, but that's just not the case. So it can happen any time. So
right now we're all supposed to be muted.
my goodness.
But we're okay. So audience, we're gonna drive on ahead and if we go quiet all of a sudden, just hang on there. We'll be back in a few seconds. So I have Barbara, and who else is? I have someone else on board here. Who do we have else?
It's Dawn.
Hey,
Dawn.
How you doing?
Good.
How you doing? All right. Well, you're muted too.
Evidently.
You can't silence us.
Whatever you do, don't touch any other button. It's working now.
All right. I'm leaving alone. I'm just going to sit it over here. Well, praise the Lord. We're working no matter what's going on. So here we are on Friday, and been an interesting week. We are in the middle we go into sequestration tonight. And I understand that because of sequestration, I heard on the radio today that Nabisco has announced that their double Oreos will no longer have full double cream. They'll have 1.98% cream in the filling as part of the cutback. So we're already starting to feel it. It's just It's just awful. Here we are.
But, you know, and that's about the size of it, Wayne. It really is.
Yeah.
But they're falling apart in Washington. I mean, they're just, they're gathering and everybody
is
just
pretty funny. Following this has been actually pretty hysterical. I mean, I think everything that has happened thus far, every time they do a continuing resolution to fund the government and everybody sees, guess what, the world didn't end, all these people didn't lose their jobs, as according to our own state, California State Representative Maxine Waters, evidently we will actually lose more jobs in the United States than we actually have in the United States. Boy, talk about making a mess.
Well, don't
you think it's hysterical, the doom and gloom? It's sort of like Chicken Little. And National Review came out with a really funny way to deal with this, and they had a bunch of people that were, you know, supposedly tweeting, you know, and this idea of it, you know, talking about the zombies and how one guy says there are government workers spontaneously combusting all over the place. And California declares war on Oregon. Kentucky launches sneak attack on Tennessee. You know, people get it now. I think that the president's full of a lot of doom and gloom and fear-mongering, but none of those things are going to happen.
Well, you have to understand that any pain that is actually felt, and again, I don't want to get... I always felt like I'm getting into partisan politics, and I'm trying not to. I try to be fair and objective. But if you look at the situation, any pain felt by the sequester rests on the executive branch.
Thank you.
Because it is in their hands now to decide. Now I do understand it's across the board. That each department gets cut by so much, but they still have flexibility within that to decide exactly where those cuts are going to go. And understand this, folks, we're not actually cutting the amount of money being spent now. We're cutting the increase in spending.
That's right.
There's no.
Well, and the
no
thing that isn't being played up either in the media is that you know, the Republicans in Congress, who most of the time I'm not, you know, waving the banner for them, so
yeah.
People must know that there's some truth in what I'm saying. But when they said to the president, by the way, your deal, sequestration,
right.
You signed it into law. We said, okay, if you don't like the cuts that you originally wanted, why don't you send us some cuts? And the thing is, the Senate, the Democrat-administrated controlled Senate isn't passing any of this stuff either. And so,
no.
And the president hasn't come back. All he wants to do is get on TV and, you know, he can't blame Bush anymore. So now it's all, you know, Republican Congress and it's their fault this is happening. I'm sorry, Mr. President, your idea, your deal, you're signing it. And by the way, sequestration doesn't even happen until the president signs it into happening. So,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
don't try to use this as a way to play partisan, oh, boogeyman politics anymore. You know, if you can't get your act together, and what you're basically saying to the American people, in my eyes, is, you know, frankly, we have no interest in cutting any spending, period. And in fact, we would just like to raise your taxes. And the more he goes on about this, you know, that the Republicans are trying to help these rich people from losing any money, which couldn't be a bigger joke. It is the current administration that has used crony capitalism to a point of distraction. Ask what Facebook is paying in taxes. Oh, they're not actually paying anything. They're getting a huge return. So it is so disingenuous beyond being, let's just call it, it's a giant lie.
And before that, it was what Jeff Immelt of GE not paying
right.
any taxes while they were moving jobs to China.
Right.
I ran into we need to get into some prayer here, but I wanted to share something. I went to the down to the old Dollar General store in the big town in Newton, Alabama. And you don't know what a neat thing it is to have a Dollar General store in our small town, because for a while there we didn't even have a convenience store. We have both a convenience store now and a Dollar General store, so we don't have to drive 30 minutes one way to go to Walmart or someplace in Dothan or one of the surrounding towns to get a gallon of milk when we need a gallon of milk. So it's really nice to have a store. When you're living in a small, semi-rural community, it's really a neat thing to be able to go 5 minutes to the store and back. And, of course, you know, you discover if you go to a store like that in a small town, if you hang around long enough, you'll run into just about anybody you need to see if you just hang there long enough. So I went down to get some milk at the local store, and I ran into a couple of my former students who are, of course, they're graduated now, and they married each other. And I asked him how he was doing, and last I heard, he had a pretty good job. He was working as a welder at this steel company outside of Dothan here. And he said, "Well, I'm looking for another job." And I said, "You are?" He says, "Yeah." He said, "My company has cut us all back to 4 days a week, 32 hours a week, because there's just no business. There's no work. And they can't afford to pay us for hanging around." I said, "Well, I don't understand that, because the economy is getting better, I'm told." And he knew I was being sarcastic, having had me for a couple of years in high school. He says, "Yeah, isn't it great how great times are?" He said he had a friend who's working as a manager at a store. She's not working. She's only working 32 hours a week. She's a manager because her. And well, we were talking about minimum wage going up. He says if minimum wage goes up, a bunch of the guys are going to get laid off because the boss can't afford to pay them. You know, they're new workers. He can't afford to pay them at the higher rate, so a lot of guys are going to get laid off. He's looking for work to supplement him because he's not working full time. While we were on the talk, I says, "Well, yeah, with Obamacare already stressing businesses, they can't afford to pay minimum wage on top of that. What's going to happen to unemployment then?" And that's how we got on the subject of his friend, who's a manager at a local store. She's a manager. She's management. They're not working her full time because they don't want to have to pay her medical care. And to make a long story short, she was told by her tax accountant, if she doesn't have medical care by next year, she's going to have to pay a $300 fine for not having medical care. And then the next year it goes up to $500, and then after that it'll be $1,000. Now, she's already working part-time. She can't afford health care in the first place. How is she going to afford a $1,000 a year fine on income taxes because she doesn't have health care? This is the new brave new world we're being introduced in. Can you hear me?
Yes, it's outrageous, Wayne. It is absolutely outrageous. And this is happening. The American people are going to see the realization of Obamacare, you know, and find out what's happened. But
economic policies.
And we didn't have to let it happen. We didn't.
Nope.
We could have gotten it changed. We could have gotten it repealed by different elected representatives and president and so forth. But it didn't happen. If we could have, we didn't. So we have to point finger back at us.
I guess all those Obama voters will have an Obama phone to call someone to get money, because to get a loan when the government runs out of handouts.
Yeah.
I mean, this is just
see what's happened and happening in our country. It just doesn't look like America anymore. Doesn't feel like America. It's heartbreaking. But we have the God of all hope.
Amen.
And he has not changed.
Why don't you take us to prayer?
Yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And so we can go. We can act as well.
Amen. And we can pray and then put feet to our prayers. Barbara, would you want to go ahead and get us in prayer before we get too much more into the show?
Sure. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you, Father, for who you are and what you do. And, Father, I was thinking about you a little while ago, and I was thinking, Lord, you truly are the God of surprises. The God of surprises. You surprise us in so many different ways. And I think that you delight to surprise your people and bless your people. I believe that, Father. Your heart of love and your heart of compassion and your thoughtfulness, Father, is revealed to us throughout your word from Genesis through Revelation, Father. And we're grateful, Father, for your care and your watchfulness, your protection for us and for our loved ones, your provision. Father, we bless you and praise you for the many good years that we have had in this country, that you have blessed this nation, O God, and we praise you for it. And we realize, O God, that we have turned away from you in profoundly, Father, deeply, tragically, Father, we have turned away from you, and we have allowed things we should not have allowed. We have, oh, Father, we should have been active when we were doing nothing, and, Father, we should have spoken when we were silent. And Father, we should have done so many things to make sure, Father, that our country's policies reflected your truth revealed in your word. And Father, and we've made a mess ourselves, and now we're in the mess, just like the prodigal son, Lord. He finally realized what a mess he'd made of his life. And that's where we are. I think people are beginning to realize what a mess we have made. And we're sitting in it now. We're beginning to experience the stench of it and the degree of depravity. And we're in a pig pen, Father, just a pig pen. And we've allowed it to happen, just like the prodigal son. He took his inheritance and he spent it, and he wasted it on licentiousness. And Father, that's what we've done with the precious gift of freedom that you had given us. We've taken that freedom, and we've used it to as a license to sin, not as an opportunity to protect what is good and true and right and decent and honorable and pure and righteous. So, Father, we ask your forgiveness as individually and as a nation, Father. We pray and ask forgiveness for our transgressions, our national transgressions, as well as our individual ones. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, O God. We don't deserve your forgiveness, but forgive us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, O God, and turn us back to you. Grant us the gift of repentance, O God. Turn our hearts to you, Father, because in you there is safety. There is no safety or security or anything of value but in you. So, Father, draw us back to yourself, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, you know, we do have to keep looking up, and that is where our hope is. As my brother likes to say, makes you glad you're a member of the kingdom of God or an heir to the kingdom of God and not just a citizen of a decaying democratic republic. But we still have to keep fighting a good fight. And I believe the Lord tells us to do that. And if we don't do it, who will? Amen?
Well, that's right. Nobody else can do it.
Now,
that's what I wish people would realize, that it's only people who know God and love God that understand spiritual things and can be that light, because the light of Christ is within us. We can be that light, but only we can, because we have the Lord within us. And now, I'm not saying there aren't good people, you know, decent people, and they can work too. But I am saying that the principles of God, the standards of God, the righteousness, you know, it does require, and the founding fathers believe that too. I mean, I'm not saying anything that they didn't say and write and you know, because it is different. It is different knowing the Word of God. That's the foundation of our society and our civilization. By the way, Wayne, I wanted to ask you about that. I have not come across, and I need this. I need this for family members who are so intellectual and so lost, and they do not they treat Christianity as if it's one of many religions, and they don't understand. Yeah, they don't understand that it is that biblical truth and the Bible is our foundation in Western civilization. Now, have you written about that? Have you seen anything written about that? Can you direct me? I may have to write it myself if I can't find it.
Well, you know, Barbara, a couple weeks ago, you know, I'm doing the weekend broadcast, you know, for like a regular preaching. I'm preaching on the podcast. I did a whole show on why Jesus, what makes Christianity different from all the world religions, and why it has to be the one true faith. And you know, you can sit there in a nutshell without going into the whole sermon, but I would direct into that podcast. But one of the main points I made was when C.S. Lewis was trying to disprove God, and as I brought out in the broadcast, on the shelves of my library, I have several books written by former atheists. I love these kind of Christian apologetics.
Yes.
Peter tells us, and I like this translation, to always be to have a ready defense to the hope that lies within us. And oftentimes we Christians get into a circular logic. You know, we defend the Bible with the Bible. And to an unbeliever,
right, and
that
it's not recognized as authoritative in this day and age. We've allowed that to happen.
No, and it's kind of like, well, you know, Muslims, they say, well, you know, there's one God, he is Allah. And Muhammad is his prophet. Well, how do you know that? The Quran said so. Well, who wrote the Quran? Muhammad did.
Muhammad, yeah.
Well, how do you know the Quran is right? Well, because Muhammad wrote it. And Muhammad is a prophet of God. and he is the one true God, Allah. Well, how do you know he's the prophet of God? Because the Quran said so. If you get it as circular logic, you see. And so when we defend the Bible with the Bible, It often doesn't impress the intelligentsia today. And it goes back to the man who said that to one who doesn't believe, who refuses to believe, no amount of evidence is necessary. To one who believes, To one who refuses to believe, no amount of evidence is enough. To one who believes, no evidence is necessary. Yet, as Josh McDowell, in his first book, major book, was Evidence That Demands a Verdict, McDowell was seeking to disprove Christianity, and he started tearing apart the Bible, or trying to. And the more he dug and tried to tear apart the Bible, the more he found that its claims stood the test of time, that its prophecies did come true, and that there was an overwhelming amount of archaeological evidence that proved the stories of the Bible. And he became a believer and one of the great defenders of the faith. By the same token, I have a book on the shelf written by a guy named, I believe it's Philip Morrison. It's called Who Moved the Stone? He was a lawyer. And he decided to take his legal training and use it to disprove Christianity. And he came to the right conclusion that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Paul himself said, if Christ is not risen from the grave, then we of all people are the most miserable. And so he went digging in, and he began trying to disprove the story of the resurrection. And he went through all the available evidence And at the end of the trail, he came to the conclusion that if you examine the available evidence, mainly the gospel accounts and what historical records are of Jesus and of the early church, you have to come to one conclusion. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. There is no other plausible explanation. And he examines in this book every explanation where people have tried to explain away the resurrection. They don't hold water. And so C.S. Lewis was a very intellectual person, was an atheist. And he began, and again, these are men who were unbelievers, but they were fair-minded and objective. They were willing to examine the evidence objectively. C.S. Lewis came to the conclusion, and again, I go into more detail of this in my teaching on the blogcast, the podcast, that after examining human nature, he came to the realization that inside every person was a basic idea of what is right and what is wrong. That in most societies, there are some exceptions, they have the same basic rules of conduct. For instance, just about every successful society have laws against murder. Every successful society has laws against stealing. In every successful society, there are rules about honoring your parents and governing relationships. And he realized that this didn't happen by accident, that it really couldn't have been explained by evolution. There had to be something planted in the heart of each and every person that told them right from wrong. Even if you look at children, small children, a child knows when they've been wronged. There's a commercial where there's a couple children sitting in a room, and a guy comes in. He gives one kid an ice cream and doesn't give the other one an ice cream cone. That little kid knows they've been cheated.
Yeah.
You know, you go into a room and you give every kid a piece of candy except one. That kid knows they've been wronged.
Yeah.
It's ingrained. By the same token, if you want to see sin nature in man at its rawest, and I talked about this in the podcast. Yeah, put two-year-olds in a room with one toy. You want to see sin nature? Anyone who believes, we say babies are innocent. Well, they're innocent because they don't know any better, you know. But that's sin nature. The baby, you don't get sleep for the first year. The kids on earth, they're hungry, they scream. They don't care if mom hadn't had a good night's sleep since before they were born. They're hungry. Feed me now. They're all totally selfish. That's our sin nature. That's our natural. We have to learn consideration for others. But at the same time, as we grow, there is a certain sense of right and wrong. And it's ingrained in every society. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 and 2. That the Gentiles, not knowing the law, become a law in themselves when they obey the law that's written in their heart. And I'm paraphrasing here. That's the idea that we know, and that's what C.S. Lewis does. So he realized there had to be a God, because who else would write this idea of right and wrong in our hearts? Had to be some sort of divine intelligence. Now, having come to the conclusion there was a God, which of the world's religions led to that God? And he examined them all, and he said one stood out. And I'll say it stood out like a sore thumb.
Mm-hmm.
He said one had that one queer thing about it. That he wrote when queer meant odd or unusual. That one odd thing that made it stand out from the rest, and that faith was Christianity. Because in all the other world religions, you have a set of rules and regulations and rituals that lead you to God. It's man reaching up to God, man trying to better himself so he could go into heaven, man trying to work his way to heaven. Of all the world faiths, Christianity stands out because in Christianity, man doesn't reach up to God, God reaches down to man.
There you go. That's right.
And it's the only faith. All the other religions are trying to make you good enough to get into heaven. Christianity says there's no way you can, by your own effort, be good enough to go to heaven. God had to come down and make a way for you to go into heaven. And Lewis said right then and there he knew that had to be the true religion. He said, because, here's the deal, if a man could have thought up Christianity, if a human could have thought it up, there would be another world religion like it. You have ancient mythologies full of virgin birth and gods coming down and impregnating women. Let's face it, back in the old days when bad things happened to young girls who got pregnant out of wedlock, that was the biggest way to get out of being stoned in the courtyard if you got pregnant out of wedlock. Zeus did it. You know, I was impregnated by Apollo. So they could say, oh, there's all these stories of God. But you see, the Christ story stands out because it's, you know, even there's the ancient story of Semiramis and her baby Baal, you know, that she was impregnated by the spirit of her husband, you know, and all that, the sun god, and that's the origin of the Isis and Ishtar legend. But you see, Baal never died for our sins. See, Christianity stands, that the story of Jesus stands out. That God came down, walked the earth as a man, then died as a sacrifice, as an atonement for the sins, so that we would, to make our way to go to heaven, because there's no way we can go ourselves. If a man could have thought it up, he would have done it. And that's what made C.S. Lewis realize Christianity had to be the true faith. Let's face it. We say, well, you know, skeptics say, well, Christians created God in their own image. No, the God of Christianity is not created in the image of man. The God of Christianity is a perfect God, a holy God. Look at man-made gods. Zeus, a womanizer. Bacchus, a drunkard. Hera, a shrew, those are man-made gods. The God of the Bible is a holy God. Man, if I was going to invent a God, I'd invent a God that was a little bit more lenient on my pet sins.
Mm-hmm. You know, Wayne, I was thinking also.
I hope that helps.
Yes, it does. And also, you know, I was thinking, our God, the true and living God. Now, I'll say this, and you may need to correct me or add something to it. But I was thinking, you know, he tells us that we're dead in our sins. We're dead until we have his life. He that hath the Son hath life.
Amen.
And but the life of God dwells within us when we give our lives to him, and he comes and makes us our dwelling place here on this earth, and so that's how we can have that relationship with him, because he dwells within us and he speaks to our hearts and our minds, and it is his life. It is life everlasting. It's life, and as far as I know, I don't know of any other God with a small G or any of the religions that have ever addressed that, have they?
Well, it's it's a relationship. Again, you know, we're talking about in the other faith, you're comporting your actions to please your God or gods so that you can make it into heaven. What basic Judaism and Christianity teaches is that when man sinned, he died. His relationship with God was cut off.
Yeah.
Now, when I was taking Old Testament in college, the professor talked about, well, he said, on the day you sin, you shall surely die. And my Old Testament professor tended to be a little bit more liberal, a lot more liberal than I was. Said, well, it's obvious Adam didn't die. I said, but what if he died spiritually?
Yeah, and I think there's a rendering of it is dying, you shall die. So the dying began.
Yeah. That's why I haven't, you know, I don't really necessarily, and I don't want to cause upset anybody who takes a real fundamental position on creation. You know, I don't believe the earth is only 6,000 years old. I believe God created the heaven and the earth. I believe something happened 6,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Cataclysmic. There is geological evidence that something cataclysmic happened 6,000 years ago. Here's the question. How long did Adam walk this earth before he fell?
Well, he walked 930 years.
Well, was that before or after the fall? Because
that
he was created immortal.
After the fall.
Yeah. He was created immortal. He didn't begin to die until he fell.
Yeah.
He didn't age until he fell.
Right.
It's one of those things I'm not going to start a church on. It's one of those things that make me go, that it's fun for me to think about and chew on. That's why I'm not going to say the earth is just 6,000 years old. There's a lot of things that I won't go into today. I may go into maybe on one of my Sunday teachings. And these are things to make people think about. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes they're questions, not necessarily answers. Because I don't believe God wants us to create intellectual suicide. These are things, but see, it doesn't shake my faith. You understand what I'm saying? Because the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then here's the thing. Adam died spiritually when he fell. Remember, we are created body, soul, and spirit. There's several places in the Bible. We're created in the image of God. I believe God is a triune being. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They are three but one. We are created in the image of God, that we are triune beings. We are spiritual creatures who possess a soul and live in a body. When we sin, our spirit dies. And that's
so we are dead in our sins.
We are dead in our sins, dead of the spirit, until we are born again through Christ Jesus. And that connection is reestablished. And that's another thing where Christianity is. It's a relationship with God. It's not necessarily a set of rules. There are sins and there are things that are written out in black and white, carved in stone. I have a problem with legalists sometimes. If you got to do all these rules to have a good relationship with God, more power to you. But that's your personal conviction. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments here. But I'm talking about these.
I'm talking about these
dress codes and all these formulas. That aren't in the Bible. It's a relationship with God.
Also, it's like accepting the doctrine without knowing the one who gave it, accepting the teaching without knowing the teacher,
or having the form of godliness and denying the power of it.
Yeah, and the thing is, Wayne, when I was born again, I knew it. I mean, Yeah, I knew it. Yeah. I mean, there was no doubt. There was no nothing. I mean, it was, you know, as much as, you know, I knew I had come before the living God, and that separation was no longer there. There was not. Well, I liken it to the heavens were open to me that day.
When I was born again.
Until then, the heaven was brass, and I prayed, and I believed in God, and I believed in Jesus Christ, His Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I had not experienced Him, and the heavens were, all I know is the heavens, on that day, the heavens were open to me, and there was no longer that distance and that separation that I had known before. And I knew beyond a shadow of doubt, I was different. It was different. And Wayne, that after...
Barb? Hello? I think we've lost Barbara. May have lost me. Oh, gosh. I am going to continue broadcasting in the hopes that I am still on the air. We are having technical difficulties. I wanted to talk I don't know if I'm broadcasting or not, and my computer has phased out. Well, I wanted to talk about, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, there are certain things like the Ten Commandments that are carved in stone that we know that sin is sin. But then there are other things that are a matter of personal conviction. When I am as I grow in relationship with Christ, I know there are things He wants me to do and things He doesn't want me to do. I was thinking when Barbara was talking of a time when I first got saved, when a Christian friend of mine and I were invited to a birthday party. There was a young lady used to work at a convenience store. We stopped at. I was still in the Army, and my friend was still in the Army, and we were young in the Lord, and she invited us to come to her birthday party. And we had been witnessing to her, and we looked at each other, and, well, it was going to be held at a bar, a nightclub, and didn't know if we should be going to a nightclub or not, as it was. Because of, we were Christians. And then we talked to each other. We said, well, you know, if we don't go, it might hurt her feelings. We've been trying to witness to her. And we don't have to drink. Maybe we could go and be a witness there. And so we decided we'd go. If nothing else, just go and let her know we were there and that we loved her. And wish her a happy birthday. So we walked into the place, and we both ordered Pepsis or Cokes or whatever. We didn't drink alcohol because we were Christians, and it just wouldn't have been right. And so we're sitting there, and I looked over at him, and he looked at me, and I knew I didn't belong there. And I could look at him, and I could tell he wasn't comfortable there either. And he said, are you thinking what I'm thinking, Wayne? And I'm thinking, and I says, well, I'm thinking we don't belong here. And I kind of nodded. And I said, well, let's just tell, I'll holler Wendy, for lack of a better name. I said, let's just tell Wendy, wish her happy birthday, and let's get out of here. And we did. We left. Never been to a nightclub again. Now, folks, before I got saved, I was a musician. I used to play in nightclubs all the time. And any problem. But now that I was a Christian, I didn't belong there. And the Holy Spirit told me. And that's what you have to do walking as a Christian, is walk in accordance to God's will, knowing by the leading of the Spirit. And that's the relationship we have. So, I hope I'm still on the air. I'm trying to get Barbara back with us. We had some technical difficulties here. So anyway, I do apologize, audience. The studio here on the switchboard has been acting up, and it's gone haywire. So anyway, but you walk, and that's what we talk about. To me, that's what makes Christianity stand out from the world religions. World religions, they have a set of rules, of guidelines. Do this, don't do that, dress this way, don't dress this way, walk this way, go here, don't go there. With Christianity, you have some of that. I mean, there are places you just know you don't go. But a lot of times, it's a matter of just walking with the Lord and being pleased with Him. The Lord says, don't put any idols before me. And sometimes, you know, anything can become an idol if it interferes with your relationship with God. I know pastors whose ministries have become idols. And that's why I think they burn out, because they get so busy doing the work of God, they forget to work on the relationship with the Lord. I do apologize, folks. I don't even know if I'm broadcasting or not. I hope I am. I can't get the studio to come up. Well, I guess I'm hot. All right. And I'm by myself. I don't see Barbara here. I do apologize, and I think Don's dropped off. Folks, I'm going to go ahead and close today on this Friday. And I apologize for the technical difficulties we've had. We will try to make it right. And if you'll tune in Sunday, we should have another podcast up. I'm going to finish my teaching on forgiveness, or at least continue my teaching on forgiveness. And we will move on with that. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, just thank you this day. I pray this broadcast is getting out to the folks listening. We just give you glory and praise for allowing us to broadcast, for allowing us to minister. And I thank you, Lord, for the listeners who called in, and I pray that somehow they've been blessed with all this. And Lord, get us through the weekend, I pray. Ask. Help us get through the weekend and rested and prepared for a new week. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and do praise you. Amen.
Amen.